So we're in Revelation 19. We're going to read starting at verse 1. And we left off at verse 10 last week, but we're going to start at verse 1 and get a kind of a running start. And it says, "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, or Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." Verse 3, "Again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, or so be it, Alleluia." And Alleluia, or Hallelujah, means praise the Lord. Now verse 5, "Then the voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you, his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard it, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord our God is omnipotent, reigns." And omnipotent means that he's all-powerful. Verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage..." "marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean, bright, for the fine linen is righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And we talked about that last week. How do you get called to the marriage supper of the Lamb? You get saved. You give your life to Jesus Christ. You confess your sin. You repent of your sin. You ask Jesus to come into your life, and then you become a Christian, and that's how you get invited to this wedding or this marriage supper of the Lamb. And by the way, everybody's invited. It's up to you whether you open that invitation. So again, verse 9, "Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are true sayings of God." Now verse 10, "And I fell at his feet to worship him." Now, when he says I, he's talking about the Apostle John. So as we've been going through Revelation, we talked about the fact that John the Apostle, he is the same author of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. This is the same John. And so he was banished to the island of Patmos. And so when you think of the island of Patmos, think of Alcatraz. Alcatraz was called the Rock. It was a rocky, stony prison, if you will. And while John is on that island, he's given the book of Revelation, and he writes it down for our learning. And literally what's happening here is, it says that I fell at his feet to worship him. So John is watching all of this. He's being shown all of this in the future, and he's overwhelmed. And so what he does is he falls at his feet to worship him. Now, him who? That is the angel. But now notice what happens here. "But he said to me," that's the angel, says to John, John goes to worship him, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant," literally the word in the Greek is fellow slave, "of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus." Interesting. And so what he's saying here is John is overwhelmed, and so as a response, he's going to worship this angel, and the angel says, "No, don't worship me." In fact, he goes on, he says, "Worship God." Worship, the word worship in the Greek is proskieno. Pros means forward, kieno means to kiss. So it's literally to kiss forward. The idea there is to bow down, to show reverence or respect. So when you worship God, it's often why, you know, when we sing worship songs, it says bow down, you know, those kind of things. Because you're showing reverence, you're showing respect for God and for who he is. Remember, God is the creator. We just learned in reading this passage, he's all-powerful. The Bible also teaches he's all-knowing, and he's everywhere. So you can't escape him. He knows all that you're thinking, and he's all-powerful. So if that's the God who created the heavens and the earth, if that's the God who exists, what can he fix in your life? Interesting. He says, worship God. So don't worship an angel. Now look, one of the things that happens is people tend to worship the instrument that God uses to communicate with us, through whom he does something for us, rather than worshiping him alone. So it's like this. Like, this happens sometimes. When you go to church, sometimes what can happen is the people get so enamored with the pastor of the church that they almost begin to kind of worship the pastor, right? So can I just tell you, don't worship me, please. Don't worship me. I'm not God, okay? Worship the Lord. And see, what's happened in particular in our country today is a lot of churches have kind of raised up their pastor almost like a celebrity. And so what often happens is if this pastor then falls or gets disqualified for ministry, the church kind of implodes. See, one thing that we talk about here all the time is I want people, when they walk through those doors, to know that this is Jesus' church. That he died for this church. He shed his blood for this church. Jesus is to be exalted. You know, some of you who have been here for a while are going to know what I'm about to say here, but why are we called Calvary Chapel Living Word? Well, the reason is, who is the Living Word? And who is it all about? Jesus Christ. And that's the whole point. And ultimately, you know, Jesus is the pastor of this church. I'm just the under-shepherd. And so, you know, it's wonderful when God chooses to use you in your life. But never forget, it's God who's doing it. It's God who's doing it. It's not you. It's the Lord through you. It's amazing. Now, he says, worship God. And then this last part of the verse, and by the way, we're only going to get for one verse today, so. The last part of this verse, it says, for this testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, when he uses that word testimony, you could translate it witness. We get the English word martyr from this word, witness. Now remember, witness isn't something you do, it's something that you are. It's something that you are. And so he says, the witness of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The idea that is the heart and essence of prophecy points is about Jesus Christ. Now prophecy, that word in the Greek means, and I love how Vines puts it, it says the speaking forth of the mind and counsel of God. That's what prophecy is. Now I want to read something to you about this verse here, the last part of this verse. It says, the last sentence in verse 10 is one of the most important in all Scripture. Plainly stated, it declares that the witness and testimony that are born to Jesus are the motivating and underlying purpose of all prophecy. Prophecy is meant to convey an indispensable witness to Jesus. Prophecy is all about Jesus Christ. Remember when, you know, around Christmas time, right, we talk about the Christmas story. And one of the things that the Gospel of Matthew talks about is quotes from the book, I believe, of Micah in the Old Testament, the Old Testament prophet. The Old Testament prophets gave their prophecy to point to the coming of the Messiah. And so Jesus came the first time. That's what the Bible predicts. But the Bible also predicts he's coming a second time. And that's what we've been talking about in Revelation. So prophecy points to Jesus. Another thing, only God is worthy of worship. All attention should be given to Jesus, just as the spirit of prophecy in both the Old and New Testaments focus its testimony or witness on Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, means that the purpose of prophecy is to bear witness to Jesus, to exalt him, to reveal his redemptive work. It does not exalt the prophet. Never forget that. See, look here, in the context of this verse, John is ready to worship this angel, right? But the angel is just the Bible says an angel is just a ministering spirit. Now, some of you younger people are going to have no idea what I'm about to say. How many of you guys remember that show, Touched by an Angel? Right? There was that kind of that thing for a while that angels, there was this worship of angels. You don't worship angels. Angels are nothing but ministering spirits. They are used of the Lord to minister for the Lord. So we want to emphasize that, just like prophets. If you could interview the Old Testament prophets, you know what they would tell you? They would tell you it's about Jesus Christ, not about them. See, for some reason, we as humans love to worship. God put that in us, to worship. But either we're going to worship the true living God or we're going to worship something else. And sadly, a lot of times we worship ourselves or we worship a person. The only person that we should worship is Jesus, because Jesus is the one and only true living God who came to this earth to fulfill the law and the prophets, who was put on a cross, who died for your sins. He shed his blood, he died, was buried, and raised again on the third day. That is the gospel. That is the whole point of this. It's about Jesus. Remember when we started this book? The book is called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation means the unveiling. So we're unveiling about Jesus Christ. All the prophecy in this book, in this Bible, points to one man, the God-man, Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's what it's all about. Another quote, The true spirit of prophecy always shows itself in bearing witness to Jesus. Any teaching of prophecy that takes our minds and hearts away from him is not properly communicated. So there should be nobody who speaks for the Lord that takes the emphasis off of the Lord. Understand that. And if they do, stop listening to them. If it ever gets to the point where I stop doing that, you need to run me out. This means that prophecy, at its very heart, is designed to unfold the beauty and loveliness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is beauty, and he is beautiful, and he is lovely because he died for us. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus did that for us. He did it for everyone. I've said this before. Christ is a Christ for all nations, for everyone. The invitation is for everyone. And the Bible points to him. Now, I'm going to turn to a couple verses here to kind of make this point. Let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. John 1. If you can't keep up, it's okay. Just listen. John 1. John chapter 1 will be at verse 1. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning," this is a very famous passage, "in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God." Do you know who the Word is? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus is the living embodiment of the Scripture, which means what it says in Revelation 10 is true. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, is the heart and essence of prophecy. Another place I want you to turn to John chapter 5, a couple chapters over. Gentlemen who come to the men's study, this is going to be review for you, but that's okay. So John chapter 5, Jesus, the context here is Jesus is dealing with the religious leadership. Jesus had just healed a man on the Sabbath, and the religious leadership is upset because he healed on the Sabbath. And so Jesus gets to the point then where he says he gives four witnesses. He talks about John the Baptist. He talks about his miracles. He talks about God the Father. And then the last witness we're going to see is he talks about the Scripture. So John chapter 5, verse 39, he's saying this to the religious leadership. "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me." This is amazing. You realize what he's saying to them. You're reading your Bible, and in this case, it would be their Old Testament, and it all points to me. It all points to me. I'm the living embodiment of the Scripture, and yet you're seeking this eternal life, but here I am right in front of you. I'm right here in front of you. You know, this happens to us men. Those of us who are married, you ever have your wife say, you say, "Hon, where is this?" "It's right there." "Where?" "It's right there in front of you." "What? Where is it?" "And it's right there in front of you." That's never happened to you? I guess I'm the only guy that's ever happened to. I'm in a state in my life right now where I've got so many things going on. I misplace things all over the place. This morning, I couldn't find where I put my Bible. Anyway, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." And then he says this, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." See, eternal life is found in Jesus, who is the embodiment of the Scripture, but they're like, "Yeah, no, we won't come to you." He's the only one that can give you life. He's the only one that can give you eternal life. You understand that? Then he goes on, verse 41, "I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you." Wow. Verse 43, "For it says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. And if another comes in his own name, him you will receive." And so as we've been going through Revelation, this is talking about the Antichrist. Verse 44, "How can you believe who receive honor from another, and you do not seek honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." And see, here's the crazy thing. Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? The human vessel that wrote it was Moses. So what Jesus is saying, Moses, who you hold in high regard, wrote about me even in the first five books of the Bible. It's called the Pentateuch or the Torah. It's pointing to me. So if you won't even believe that, you're not going to believe what I'm saying to you right now. So then he says this in verse 47, but if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And this is what's crazy to me. He is literally standing right there in front of them. The embodiment of all scripture, the one who has eternal life, is standing right there in front of them. What they searched the scripture for, he's right there. And they're like, yeah, no thanks. And some of you here this morning might be in that situation. Right now, you're hearing what the scripture says to you, and Jesus is right here before you, and you're going, nah, no thanks. May I make a suggestion? Receive Christ as your Savior and Lord. You want to be part of this marriage supper of the Lamb? It's going to be the greatest wedding reception you've ever been at. Just going to tell you, I can't wait to go.
Me too.
Thank you. But you have to accept that invitation, which means you have to put your faith on Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. One more place before we go back to Revelation. Turn to Luke 24, the left-hand turn from John. I didn't make you go that far. Guys, I could turn all kinds of places this morning, but I'm not going to. Pastor's going to be merciful. It's Father's Day. I get it. Luke 24. Now, this is after Jesus has resurrected. And so Luke 24, verse 13 says this. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And what had happened was Jesus was just crucified. And then he rose from the grave. Verse 15. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. You know, in this next verse, God has a sense of humor. So these two guys are walking on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking about all the things that have happened, and Jesus shows up, but they're not allowed to see that it's Jesus. And this is what Jesus says to them. What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? In other words, what are you guys talking about? Right? Then one of them, whose name is Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which happen there in these days? So this is my translation. Dude, where have you been? And he said, what things? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, but he's more than that, mighty indeed and word before God and all people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Verse 21, but we are hoping that it was that he was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now check this out. And beginning at Moses, that is beginning at the first book of the Bible, Genesis, he expounded, that is, he explained to them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. I hope there's a copy in heaven of this study. Think about what was being said here. He starts at the very beginning and talks all about the Old Testament, where it's pointing to him, where it's all about him. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
See, he tells you that the Bible is one book, Genesis through Revelation. That's why we teach Genesis through Revelation. Whole counsel of God produces a whole Bible to reach the whole world. That's our belief here. That's why we go through the scripture. We're in Jeremiah on Wednesday night. Shameless plug. You can come up. Where you come out. We're in Jeremiah chapter 5 this week. But this is amazing stuff. See, as a Christian, you should read the Old Testament, by the way. You should. See, the Old Testament points to Jesus. The New Testament points to Jesus. See, this is, you want to know what the best commentary in the Bible is, you guys? What's the best commentary? The Bible itself. New Testament is the best commentary in the Old Testament. One of the best commentaries on the Old Testament on the New Testament is the Old Testament. You get what I'm trying to say here. It's one book, it's one story, and it's about one person, and his name is Jesus Christ. So the testimony of Jesus is truly the spirit of prophecy, isn't it? Let's keep reading here. Verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that they would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, and he took bread and blessed and broke it, and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. So you can imagine this. This guy is talking to them as Jesus, and they don't know, and all of a sudden their eyes are opened, and they're like, "It's the Lord." And then he goes, "Goodbye." He just vanishes. And then they said to one another, "Listen to this. Did not our heart burn within us? He talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us." See, my prayer, guys, is that when you read the scripture, you get a burn in your heart. Because it's revealing Jesus Christ to you. The scripture is revealing Jesus Christ to you. I pray you get that burn in your heart. I pray you get that burn in your heart when you come on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings when the scripture is being taught. Verse 33, so they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11, those who were with them, gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. What an amazing story that is. But also, what a commentary it is on that verse we just read in Revelation, that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Again, so listen, don't ever forget that. Prophecy is designed to reveal the Lord Jesus to us, who he is, his nature, his character. See, here's the thing that people miss. They think God is this God who sits on this throne, and if you make a mistake, he's going to throw a lightning bolt and wipe you out, right? That's God? No, it's not. If you want to see what God is like, look at Jesus. Remember in the Gospels when Philip says to Jesus, "Show us the Father." And Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So what a thing to consider on Father's Day. Jesus is the testimony. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And here's my question. Does your life reflect that? When people see you in your life, do they see Jesus? That's a challenge. And that's my challenge to myself this morning and all of you. When people look at you, do they see Jesus? Because here's the thing. I don't know if you guys have noticed, you really can't control things. There's things out of your control, isn't there? Right? And often this life is us responding to different things that happen, isn't it? How are you responding? And when you respond, who do people see? I'll tell you right now, I'll make a true confession. When I was younger and our kids were smaller, I didn't always do that. I wasn't always a good witness of that. I wasn't always showing Jesus to my kids all the time. And I've asked them to forgive me for that. But here's the thing. We as Christians, as you walk with Jesus on a daily basis, isn't that the kind of the point? It's so that our lives with him, we grow closer to him. And as we grow closer to him, we're going to begin to reflect who he is in our life. Jesus would put it like this in John 15. If you abide in me, I'll abide in you. And if you do, you're going to produce fruit. How many of you guys have ever heard of the fruit of the Spirit? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Those are fruit. What it is Christ-likeness. So if someone looks at your life right now, what do they see? Do they see that fruit? Do they see truly that you're a living embodiment of the fact that Jesus is in your life? Do they see Jesus in you? Dads, do your kids see Jesus in you? Not to let the ladies off the hook. Ladies. Do people see Jesus in you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your scripture. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. And Lord, we thank you that truly, that Jesus The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy that, Lord, we would look to you for all things. My prayer here this morning, first and foremost, if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you, who has not surrendered their life to you, I pray that today would be the day that Jesus, they would confess, Jesus, I am a sinner, and I know that you died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, will you forgive me of my sin, give me your Holy Spirit, and be the Lord of my life from this day forward. Lord, if they've prayed that prayer, they pray they come up to me after the service, I want to give them a Bible. Lord, perhaps maybe they're here this morning and they are a believer, but they've walked away. For whatever reason, Lord, they've walked away. Life got busy, too busy for you. However you want to say it, Lord, you know the issue. That's what's important. Would today be the day they come back? Would today be the day they come back to you? They come back to the fold. There's a reason why, Lord, you're described as a shepherd, because you love your sheep. You died for your sheep, and you want to help your sheep. So bring them back to you. And then, Lord, I pray for all of us that we would keep you the center of our life, that we keep in the Word, and that when we're in the Word on a daily basis, that Jesus, you would reveal yourself to us. Please, Lord, I truly pray we'd be like those disciples on the road to Emmaus, that our hearts would burn because we know we've been with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your Word. And again, Lord, I ask you to bless Bobby and Nadia. Thank you for their ministry. Thank you for what they're doing, what you're doing through them. And truly, Lord, would they see more people get saved and discipled for you. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.